Well, so far so good, I guess, huh? I haven't made too many mistakes. So, if any of you were here last Sunday, we kind of had a little bit of a different thing going on, and it's been on my heart about hope. And for quite a while, and that was part of what I was feeling, is having hope, and that's kind of what I was working on, and that's what I have before me, and that's what we'll talk about. But as I'm leaving the house, my wife, she says, "Do you have your sermon all ready?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And she said, "Well, something to the effect that make room for the Lord to do something different." And we go, "Oh, great. Now, I've been working on this for 2 weeks. Now, and now he's going to do something different. And I don't know what it is, but I'm going to work on this and see where it goes. But we definitely want to, you know, I just really balk at having a format. And it's just me. I know some people like that and it's comfortable, but we really want to let the Lord do what he wants to do. Amen. Otherwise, we just get into a routine and we kind of sometimes miss some things. Janice and I took care of is this still going? For some reason it just changed. What did you do? If you can hear me, I'm fine with it. We took care of a autistic older gentleman, and we would take him to church on Sunday, and his sisters came to visit, and they wanted to know what was going on, how was he doing, and he said, "Well, I'm going to church now," which they didn't take him, and they said, "Oh, well, how's that?" And he said, "Well, we have to get up really early in the morning and eat breakfast. And then we have to get dressed and get in the car. And we have to drive really fast to get there." And then we get in there. And then we have to give them their money, our money. And then we have to get out of there so the next people can come in and have our seat. And then, oh, no, really? That's what he got out of it? So we don't want to get into that. We want to make room for the Lord to do whatever he wants. So let's pray real quick. Father, I need your help, that's for sure. As we get into what you've laid on my heart, I pray that you would touch these lips, Lord. Touch my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. That the words that I speak are your words. And it would be something that we can gain some nourishment from and chew on and apply to our lives. So we thank you for that. We look forward to what you have for us today, Lord. Amen. So here's my big long title. How do we hold on to the living hope in the middle of hard times? And that's been on my heart because I know that it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to get lethargic. It's easy, you know, particularly if you listen to the news or watch TV or any of those things, it's easy to get into that routine. It says, I often wonder about how the apostles, particularly Paul and Silas, could hang on to their hope even if it meant being in prison. Remember that? So I know what you're thinking, that these guys are special. They walked with the Lord, and they heard and believed what he said. The question is, are we any different? Or should we be any different? And we have the very Word of God. We've got the Word of God, the Bible to refer to at our discretion. Anytime we feel life is closing in, we can look up encouraging words. We have that life available to us all the time. And yet many of us fall prey to fear depression, isolation, and the list goes on. My question to you this morning, and I hope I can give you some encouragement, is how are we to hold on to that hope of glory in hard times? And if we look around, it's hard. You know, right now we're feeling pressure with the gas and the prices are going up. And we've got crazy wars going on everywhere. Life is not getting any easier. And I think we need to shore ourselves up, if not just on Sunday, but all the time. Otherwise, we'll just get drugged down. So let's stand as we read these verses. It's 1 Peter 1, 3. We'll read that first, and then 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And I had it in the NIV. I'm not sure what you might have up there. Do you have it yet? So it is in the NIV. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then the next one. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient, I'm kind of focusing on those words. Obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Amen. So, but just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Amen. You can be seated. Have any of you heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer?
Yeah.
Who?
Bonhoeffer.
Heffer?
Yeah, Heffer?
Oh, I thought it was Hoffer. Anyway, he's kind of become a hero of mine. I read the whole book on him, a whole biography, and it's very interesting. So here's. On April, I'll give you a brief rundown of this guy. On April 8, 1945, so war's going on. Right before World War II ended, Bonhoeffer was hanged after 2 years in a Nazi prison. He'd been arrested for speaking out against the Nazis. He saw that the Church of Jesus Christ was being persecuted, and he couldn't sit by and do nothing. His outspoken words caught up to him, and he was imprisoned. 2 years later, he was facing a death sentence. And on Sunday, he led a service in the prison. And this is a little excerpt from what happened. One prisoner, an English officer, army officer, who was facing death also, later released these words. He wrote these words about Bonhoeffer's life. And this was a quote. Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident. Remember, he's in prison, in a Nazi prison. And profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. He was one of the very few persons I have ever met for whom God was real and always near. And on Sunday, this is his quote again. On Sunday, April 8, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship and spoke to us in a way that went to the heart of all of us. He found just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment and the thoughts and resolutions it had brought to us. Can you get the idea? He's in prison. He's giving this little sermon, trying to encourage them. He had hardly ended the last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. They said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." That had only one meaning to all prisoners, the gallows. We said goodbye to him. And then he took me aside and said, "This is the end. But for me, it's just the beginning." The next day he was hanged in Flossenbürg. Wow. Are we at that point with our walk with the Lord? This is the end, but for me, this is just the beginning. He had done something that was a death sentence to him, speaking out against the coming regime, and started clear back when he was a young man, and he was converted actually in America, and he said, I can't hold back any longer. I need to say something about this. So this is where I'm going with this. Here we are in a persecuted environment, really. We kind of feel sort of safe here, but things are changing. Are we going to speak out? Or are we going to sit and let it happen? Okay? I'm wondering today, under the pressure the world has put on us, how can we have that kind of hope when we're under so much pressure to conform? Because some of us are thinking that we really aren't under a lot of pressure, and I'm guessing maybe some of us feel that way. Well, I don't feel the pressure. But let me give you a caution. And here's another little tidbit. Have you ever heard of gaslighting? That term? Some of us? I'm going to give you what's going on today. Here's an explanation. First off, it was the title of a popular movie way back in 1938-39. The plot consisted of an abusive husband trying to make his wife believe she was losing her mind. Part of this devious plan was to turn down the gas light back in the days, a little at a time, telling her she was hallucinating and imagining things. That's where the term came. Now today we use that in reference to our morals and our values. Just turning it down a little bit at a time. And if you turn down our morals and values a little bit at a time, just a little bit today, we kind of go, well, I guess that's not too bad. I can live with that. But then tomorrow it's turned down another little notch. Slowly adjusting our values down a little at a time, that is not so noticeable until we stop and look back and see we've slipped another notch. Even hearing words like, it's the new norm. We hear that, don't we? It's the new norm. And we go, well, I guess, that's where we're at. We can't go back. It's a new norm. That's what they say. Of being called some kind of phobic, just put your whatever phobic you are. As soon as we speak out, you're phobic. You've got that thing. So don't speak out. That's what they're telling us. If we disagree with the current mindset. Here's a Webster's. I guess I shouldn't spend a whole lot of time on this thing. But here's the definition of gaslighting. Psychological manipulation of a person or a group of people, usually over an extended period of time, that causes the victim to question the validity of their own thoughts, perceptions of reality, or memories, and typically leads to confusion, loss of confidence and self-esteem, uncertainty of one's emotional and mental stability, and a dependency on the perpetrator. Gaslighting can be a very effective tool for the abuser to control an individual. It's done slowly so that the victim writes off the event as a one-time deal or an oddity and doesn't seem to realize they're being controlled and manipulated. Here's what Isaiah says about that. Isaiah 5:18 gives us a warning. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's his warning to us today. Okay? The gigantic shift of our values over a short period of time should be alarming to us. We've allowed the shift to affect the way we live. It can affect our hopes, our morals, our values as Christians in every negative way. This is when depression seeps in. This is where fear and anxiety seep in. Anxiety is about worries, concerns, fears, and the feelings as though we're not adequate for the task that the Lord has set up for us. And we all know where anxiety comes from. Right? Comes from Satan. It's anxiety and fear. I think I put down here there's over 100 scriptures in there about anxiety, and about the same about fear in the Word. It must be in there for a reason, because we get anxious and we get fearful. And when we do that, we become ineffective in the kingdom. It's really easy to stay home because we're fearful. Does that make any sense to anybody? Here's a scripture. I had a bunch of them, but this one here, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. We've heard this before a lot. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, okay, do all that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's where you counter this gaslighting, this turning down of our values and our morals. Because when we turn that down, we get fearful, we get anxious, and we sit at home and do nothing. It's pretty easy to do that when you're afraid to go out and do anything. Here's 1 Peter 5. 7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And then the last one, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. These are promises that... You guys, we need to start believing this stuff and grabbing onto it. Because we hear this kind of thing a little bit on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesdays. But the rest of the time, we're inundated with false narrative. Everything that we hear. I'm getting to the point where I don't believe anybody if it's on TV. Because they all have an agenda. And even the guys that are kind of on my side, I think, when they say something, I go, well, I wonder what he's up to. These are just some of the promises and encouraging words from our Lord, and He put them in there for our sake. You see how we're slowly programmed to turn away from the promises like these to a worldly life. It's all a lie. And it causes us to become ineffective in the kingdom. Okay, so my question this morning is, where are you today? Is your life getting gaslighted? Is it getting turned down? Remember Bonhoeffer? Bonhoeffer said, enough is enough. He was in a terrifying situation right there. He's a Christian guy. He's in Germany, and you know what was going on there? Starting about 1936 or so, they started eliminating any kind of religious organizations, calling it a different term. They called it something else, and it became very oppressive. Everything that we kind of see, little glimpses of that going on today. If you're a Christian... Today, you're a minority. That's for sure. And if you speak up as a Christian, you're even more so. Okay? So what do you hope for? Do you hope for family, your marriage, your children? Or have you lost hope? You see, this is how the world wears us down. When things don't turn out the way we thought they should, nothing in the, as far as morals and values in this life is turning out the way I thought it would be. When your hopes are disappointed, when there's nothing left to hold on to, that's when it's hard to keep going. I'm getting to the point where, to the place where it gets positive. And right here, what do you know? It's the next page. So how do we get our hope? How do we do that? How do we counter the gaslighting of our morals and values? It's by listening to God's wisdom in here, from different people, listening to His wisdom, the Word of God. That's where we get our hope. And everything in the world is telling us not to listen to that. The Word of wisdom is as revealed in the Bible and by His still small voice within our thoughts and following His wisdom. It's our willingness to let go, for one thing. Let go of what we've swallowed about, we've heard from the world. Let go of those things. It's our willingness to let go that we're taught and conditioned to do that leads us to be able to hear and see what God is showing us. We have to have a certain stillness within us and ability. And that I kind of think about that certain stillness that I wrote down. You don't have that if you're living in fear and anxiety. You've lost that peace. So every time the door opens or the TV goes on, you jump. It's like, what next? I get on Facebook every morning and just scroll through there and I'm going, what's next? You know, what's being blown up or what's changing or who's doing this? And even the sites that I like, I won't mention them, but some they're good sites. Their headlines are gloomy. This is the end. Oh, great. Now what? You know? And they'd be a Christian site, and you have to go through there to find the positive, kind of like my sermon here. You got to scroll through and find, oh, that's what they're talking about. I really encourage you to do some of this. We hear great sermons from up here from Pastor Shane, and we have great fellowship. We need to hang on to it. It's kind of like what I was talking about last time with the baggage thing. We carry around that baggage a lot, and it becomes a dominant thing in our life, and the Word is kind of over here somewhere. That was a rabbit trail. Okay? Our willingness to let go, and with that, we gain confidence when we listen and follow His voice. So we gain confidence to let go and let God, and then we get confidence from doing that. Not only do we feel freedom when from the world's obligations, but comes joy. Yeah. Do you even believe that? Yeah. So you let go, you gain confidence, and now I feel joy. Yeah. Remember the song? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's a true thing. That's where our strength comes from, is the joy of the Lord. Not only do we feel freedom from the world's obligation, but that a joy comes in. When you enter into this place with your walk with the Lord, you'll find your true home, your place of peace, and your place of hope. Okay, so now remember what we read right at the very beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the next one, therefore, with minds that are alert. You can't be alert if you're following this gaslighting thing. If you're living in fear, if you're living in anxiety, you can't be alert. And fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be bought brought to you when Christ, Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And then the other thing is as, where is it? Obedient. What does that mean to you? Obedient. Doing what, you know, some of us go, I don't, you know, we go back to our childhood. I don't want to be obedient. But God's asking you to be obedient to his word.
Mm.
Remember Corey Ten Boom? When she showed up there after being arrested and thrown into prison, she recognized and she wrote in her book that she looked in there, the people's eyes that were captive there, and there was no hope. It said, I saw no hope in their eyes. And you guys, when you, in your workplace or wherever you're going or whatever you're doing, you'll look in people's eyes and there is no hope. But you are the hope that you can bring to them. So being obedient. Do not conform to evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. At the time Peter wrote the letter, 63 or 64 AD, these Christians were undergoing political, social, and personal suffering. Sound like today? I don't know that we feel it totally, but it's happening. It's gaslighting us. It's just lowering us down a little bit. It's the frog in the frying pan. Doesn't really know you're burning. He wanted to encourage them in spite of their circumstances. They could experience peace through the indwelling of Christ. He reminded them that they were aliens. They're just here for a short time. This world was not their home, and they were merely passing through. And secondly, they realized that although they were aliens, God had chosen them. So that's our wake-up call today. We're not here forever. But while we are here, God has chosen us to be here. So what are you doing with that? How are you responding? They've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to believe the truth of the gospel, and they've been given the power to do it, the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And this is true for us today, and it applies to us. Same words that Peter spoke 2,000 years ago. It's current today for us. Peter wanted them to lift their eyes above and beyond their immediate pressure-filled circumstances and bless the Lord, to realize that the living God is in charge of their circumstances. Do you believe that? I mean, that's we've got to get to that place. God's in charge of our circumstances. If we'll get out of the way, remember back there, we've got to give that up. Okay? There isn't anybody else out there to help us. There's no one to turn to him. There's no other hope beyond the living God. And David said this in Psalm 28, 6 through 7. He said, bless the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts. That means to be really joyful. And with my song, I thank him. And then next, Peter wanted these Christians to to be blessing God because He is the Father of Jesus Christ, and whom we have come to know as our Savior. He's the one who takes away our sins, Christ the Messiah. So regardless of our present political, social, and personal suffering, regardless of our outward circumstances, we have a present inward spiritual reality, a living hope. This is a hope that cannot fail. It can no more pass away than the living God can pass away. It's a hope that we can live and apply to our life today, to be expectant and to be anticipating good. This hope is living, pulsating, present, and invisible, but as real as you and I are at this moment. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so that was a trick. Because if you said amen, that means you agree with what I just said, which is, which by definition, saying amen says a hearty approval. That's what it means. You're agreeing with what I just said, that we have a living hope that we can apply to our life today, to be expectant and to be anticipating good. This is the upside of the downside. We're going up now. So anticipating the good, a hope that is living, pulsating, present, it's invisible, but as real as you and I are at this moment.
Yeah.
Okay? So now with this hope that you all agreed about, I tricked you into doing that. Let's look real quick at 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and willing to share. And it goes on to say, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for their coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what hasn't been entrusted to your care. Sounds like a shift in what I was talking about. Wealth is one of the things that keeps us in fear and anxiety, or lack of. We start worrying about that, and Scripture says the root of all evil, right? So once we have that living hope, once we're heading in that direction, the next thing we start worrying about is, well, how am I going to be provided for here? And I would guess if we went around the room right now, money is an issue. We're having to pay more for everything out there. So now the money that was coming in doesn't go quite as far. And we're being challenged about tithing, perhaps. We're being challenged all around the place. So God brings in this subject of wealth, how it can drag us down, cause us to do things that we don't want to do. Money or wealth is the very thing our world tells us that will give us hope. But the Word of God commands us to put our hope in God, to store up in heaven, not on earth, to be rich in good deeds, being kind to others, putting others first. to be generous and willing to share. The more you have, the more you should be willing to share what you have with others, especially with those who are in need. Guard what God has entrusted to you. Think about that. What has God given you that's in your possession? He's given you gifts of some kind. How are you taking care of that? Are you sharing it? Or are you hoarding it? I don't know about you guys, but every now and then, when I was working, I'd get done with the job and get a pretty good sized check. Some of you guys that are maybe self-employed understand this. But we get a big check for the job that was done, and I would set it on my desk and look at it. And then I'd look at all the bills I had to pay over here. And I knew if I started subtracting from that big check, after I did all the bills over here, I was not going to have much left. So I would kind of hang on to the check for a while, just so I could look at it and go, I must be wealthy. But it wasn't mine. And that was even before I learned how to tithe. You know, the tithing wasn't even in that list. And then when somebody told me about tithing, that just added to the confusion. I've got this big check, but by the time I get all this paid off, there's nothing to tithe. Is that wrong or what? The tithing goes up here. Do the tithing first and then come down here. And the Lord showed me, I complained about that. I said, I don't have enough money, frankly. And he said, well, if you wouldn't have charged that boat or that new pistol or whatever, you'd have the money to pay your bills off. Instead, you went out on credit, or you went to the bank. That was a big downfall. You go, if you're self-employed, you used to be able to go to the bank and get a $50,000 line of credit. That looked like free money to me. Never have to pay it back until all of a sudden your banker calls and says, hey, we got to have some movement on this thing. You need to start paying this back. And God said, and I'm saying, I don't have enough money, God. And he said, you never asked me about the boat. You should have asked me about the boat. Because I didn't say, get a boat. You got bills to pay and you got kids to raise. And your car needs tires. So, guard what God has entrusted to you. Remember Thomas, I want to remember his last name, Euquinte. Were you guys here, any of you here when he showed up? Senior pastor of Anchor of Hope Ministry in Nigeria. He visited the church three years ago. I can't remember exactly. And he said something that struck a chord with me. He said, 10% of the average church body actually participates in the life of the body. Isn't that crazy? And I went on to say to you guys, I'm pretty sure that this church has a higher percentage. I really do. But that's on average. Only 10% of the church really participates. Say, pick a big church in Eugene or something. 10% of that 2,000 people are actually participating in that church, the body. The rest of them are just going there. What if it was the other way around? What if 90% were participating and only 10% were not? Turn things around. And part of it is this gaslighting, just turning things down, and people, 90% of people are falling for it. They're going, I guess that's the new norm. I guess that's the way things are. And God said, no, 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 that's not the way they are. You guys have swayed off course here. Here is the direction that I want to take you, and you're clear over here. Somebody said that if you started right here and you took a string line from here to New York and found a point there that you were supposed to wind up, follow that line there. If you move that point in New York Or if you move this one a little bit, by the time you got to New York, you'd be miles off. You'd be in Florida. And the thing is if you get off course here, you're way off course when you get there. And that's the way this, you know, I hate to keep coming back to this word, but that's the way that works. Just turn it a little notch. If that's your direction that you're supposed to go, the world's just turned one degree. Now, where you want to go, you're clear over here. You're in Florida or Maine instead of New York. That's the way it works. Okay? So, with this church, I'm almost done. With this church, I think we're more than 10%, but we're still kind of a remnant of God's people. And as a remnant, it's important to keep your hope on the Lord. Let's see if I can encourage you. If you are a remnant, if you are part of that part of the body that's participating in God's kingdom and want to participate, and you do, then you need to be involved. You need to occupy the territory God has given you. So God is, if we could draw a circle around each one of us in here, and that was your perimeter of sphere of influence, you need to take control of that. There's areas and people that you guys talk to that I'll never talk to, and vice versa. Are we taking advantage of that sphere of influence that God has given us? Or are we just hiding in the middle because of our job? I don't want to say too much because, you know, I might get fired. Or like Bonhoeffer, he said, man, I've got a sphere of influence and I'm talking. I'm talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ, and that got him hung. But he's influencing people just like our scriptures are today. If you haven't read that biography, you got to read it. It's pretty impressive. So occupy and testify while you're out there. Be bold in doing that. When I go out, I don't do it all the time, but I ask the Lord, I said, open a door for me. Where's the door that you want me to enter into? Is there a door that I get to enter in? You've opened up, and now it's up to me to share some kind of life with this person or this situation. To be a witness, to be a watchman concerning deception in the church. That's what that means. Be on guard when things start getting turned down. Be on guard with that. And you go, wait a minute, I'm not going for that. Come on, look at what's going on in the world today with everything on that side of the aisle. They just keep turning things down, turning it down, turning it down. And nobody's speaking up. If we don't do it, no one is. As far as political parties, nobody's saying anything. And it says, do not cease. Okay, here's my conclusion. You're going, when's this guy done? Keep your eyes above your immediate pressure-filled circumstances and bless God. Bless Him because He is your strength and your shield. The Lord is your help and your soul provider. God will enable you to do all He asks by giving you a peace and joy that will fill you from head to toe, overflowing to others. And He will receive you with much emotion, tears of joy and happiness, because you have endured to the end, embracing you as beloved children. Amen? So, yeah.
I've gotten from you to gain free breath, there's a small heart, I've done it in
I think it's really important for us to get a hold of that, because otherwise we're falling for pretty much the lies of the enemy. Don't say anything about anything. And I don't know. I just feel like God's calling us to stand up and be who we are in this country that we're living in, as we're being gaslighted. Everything's turning down, and we're accepting it. And I have. You know, I was going to just say about language. Look at from the words that I heard when I was a kid to the words that I hear now as an adult. It's crazy. There's some people that can't talk without saying the thing. And that's gaslighting. And we're just getting used to it. We're just going, well, I guess, you know, if we're going to go to a movie, there's going to be that scene in there.
Yeah.
Why is that? It never was in there before, but now we don't do it. Or something is, you know, we get used to that. So, I'd really encourage you to think about life and think about the consequences of your actions. Think about the shifting of morals and values that is going on. And are you going to be a Paul and Silas? Or are you going to be a Bonhoeffer and stand up for what is right and not back down from it no matter what? I didn't challenge you to do that. And now I don't really know how to end this, but if that's something that is on your heart, you need prayer for that. You need to commit that way. There'll be some people up here that will pray with you. I don't know how to encourage you any more than to pick up the torch and say, hey, I'm following Christ wherever He goes, no matter what. Maybe I didn't get the message across to you like it's on my heart, but it's a message that you need to swallow and chew on, because I think it's a warning to us. If we don't want this new building out here, this new church, to be a lukewarm church at all. We want to be standing for the Lord in everything that we do. And it's a lighthouse on a hill. Amen. I think that means you agree. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that maybe some of the things that I said, I know that your word never comes back void. I pray that some of the things that we shared today, it'd be that nugget that we can grasp hold of, that morsel that we can chew on and gain nourishment from, and challenge us, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be. Don't let us be shoved off to the side with fear and anxiety. Don't let us fall for the gaslighting of our morals and values. Help us to stand up and proclaim your life as you would have us do. And I pray this in your name. Amen. That's it.